We are turning yet once again this afternoon to the 119th Psalm. We've completed our study of this psalm by going through it section by section. I'm sure nobody here would be so foolish as to think that that constitutes an exhaustive study of the psalm. Hardly. This afternoon, I'd like to read a section again, the section that begins in verse 41. I'm not going to focus just on this section, but use it as something of a springboard, and you will see here in just a moment or two that the thing I have in mind is somewhat condensed in this section. So Psalm 119 will begin in verse 41, and then once we finish this section, there is one other verse I want to read as well. If you'd want to mark that, that will be verse 106 also. And with God's word open before us, let's seek his face in prayer and ask the Lord to speak now to our hearts through his word. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow now in thy presence, we do pray that thou wilt bless us in the study of thy word. We pray, dear God, that it will be a living word to our hearts. We pray that we will hear it and not be hearers only, but doers of thy word. May we hear it and heed it and put it into practice, and may we indeed walk in the ways that are pleasing in thy sight. I look to thee, Lord, for help. I look to thee for strength. I look to thee for fresh cleansing in the blood of Christ. And may it please thee as well, based on the merits of that blood, to grant to me strength of heart and mind, clarity of thought and speech, and especially unction from on high. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, we begin with verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. And then if you would just look over a page to verse 106, where we read, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. It is this last verse I just read from verse 106 that I want to focus on in particular. And I want you to catch the emphasis, catch the solemnity and the seriousness of what the psalmist is here pledging. He's basically taking a vow, you could say, or an oath, when he says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. The reason I've called your attention to the section of the psalm we just read is because of the numerous I will statements that it contains. I will walk at liberty, verse 45. I will speak of thy testimonies, verse 46. I will delight myself in thy commandments, verse 47. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, verse 48. These verses can be taken as a sampling of statements that are found in a number of places throughout Psalm 119 that express the psalmist's resolutions, the I wills. The strongest statement of resolution that I could find is that one I just read for you in verse 106. I have sworn and I will perform it. that I will keep thy righteous judgment. Here, as I just said, the psalmist is referencing an oath or a vow that he has pledged. I have sworn, he says. You can picture the solemnity of the statement by calling to mind the oath that is put before a man about to take the witness stand in a court of law. Do you solemnly swear, the oath begins, that the testimony you're about to give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Well, here in this verse, in this 106th verse, we find the psalmist solemnly swearing, as it were. And not only solemnly swearing, but then expressing his resolute determination to perform what he has solemnly sworn to. I have sworn and I will perform it, he says. And thus you certainly detect a strong emphasis of seriousness and strength of conviction behind the psalmist's resolution. There follows the content of his resolution, the thing that he has sworn and stated that he will perform. I will keep thy righteous judgments, he says. That's what he swears to. That's what he pledges to follow up his oath with. I will keep thy righteous judgments. And so we have throughout the 119th Psalm various statements of resolution made by the psalmist. I'm reminded of Jonathan Edwards, who was a young man, also made a number of resolutions pertaining to his Christian character and conduct. I did an internet search on those resolutions and found a poster I'd love to buy and frame and put in the church. Somebody with some graphic arts skill has created those resolutions in a 24 by 36 poster and on a parchment-style background. I think that would be a good thing to get. Maybe I'll get that for the church and we'll frame it and put it on the wall with some of the other things we have out there. But you're aware, I'm sure, that Jonathan Edwards, as a young man, made a number of resolutions, 70 of them, as I understand it. It's interesting that on the Desiring God website, those resolutions are analyzed and categorized under a number of headings, including overall life mission, good works, time management, relationships, suffering, character, spiritual life. I'll cite for you but one of Edwards' resolutions. This is number 65 of the 70. Resolved very much to exercise myself in this all my life long, that is, with the greatest openness I am capable of, to declare my ways to God and lay open my soul to Him, all my sins, temptations, difficulties, sorrows, fears, hopes, desires, and everything in every circumstance, according to Dr. Manton's 27th sermon on Psalm 119. So that resolution reads, just for your information, Thomas Manton's 27th sermon on Psalm 119 is on verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. So this resolution from Jonathan Edwards is based very much on the pattern of making resolutions that we find the psalmist engaged in this psalm. I think you could say Jonathan Edwards then shares something in common with the psalmist and these various resolutions. And yet, as we considered in our last study, in the last section, in the last verse indeed of this psalm, the psalmist recognizes and is honest enough to acknowledge his propensity to stray like a lost sheep. You remember the last verse of the psalm, verse 176? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. You know, when you look at a verse like that, there almost appears to be something rather hollow and vain about making all these resolutions. Because in the end, the psalmist still confesses that he strayed like a lost sheep, in spite of his resolutions to perform God's commandments. Another scene comes to mind, this one from the New Testament. It's Peter in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. He is boldly saying to Christ, you could take this to be a resolution of sorts. Verse 25, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Oh, here is strong resolution made by Peter and followed by the others. And yet in the end, they all flee. And so it is that because we as Christians know our weaknesses, know our propensity to stray like sheep, know that no matter how boldly we may affirm our resolutions, we will still find ourselves powerless to keep them. And because we know these things, we may find ourselves even asking ourselves, what's the point? Why bother to imitate Jonathan Edwards or to imitate the psalmist by making these kinds of resolutions? Are we even sure that these men were wise to do such a thing? Well, that's the subject I want to address this afternoon from this 119th psalm. And we'll be reviewing a number of verses throughout the psalm. I want to trace the theme through this psalm of making and keeping our resolutions before God. Making and keeping our resolutions before God. Can such a thing truly be done? Is the psalmist's example one that we can and should follow when it comes to making and keeping such resolutions? I believe we can and we should make and keep such resolutions. And in my analysis of this theme, I'm going to present to you a number of verses that we could really classify under three different headings. There is the heading of resolution itself. There is the heading of dependence. And then there's the heading of petition or prayer. Resolution, dependence, and prayer. Consider with me then, first of all, the substance of our resolutions. I have sworn and I will perform it, the psalmist says in our text. We do well to ask, what exactly has he sworn to? If we take David to be the author of this psalm, and I have taken him to be the author, we might ask David, what are you swearing to, David? What are you pledging that you're really going to perform? Well, let me give you some of these resolutions to you in a rapid-fire form, if I may, and then we'll look at a few of them more closely. If you make your way through this psalm, and this is a very simple process to do if you want to follow up on this message and you have access to a concordance or a Bible computer, take that simple phrase, I will, and trace it through the 119th psalm. That won't give you all the resolutions, but it'll give you many of them. And if you do that, then you will discover such things as these. I will praise, verse 7. I will keep, verse 8. I will meditate, verse 16. I will run, verse 32. I will walk, verse 45. I will speak, verse 46. I will delight, verse 47. I will rise to give thanks, verse 62. I will never forget, verse 93. I will have respect, verse 117. There they are in rapid fire form. There's more, but there's at least those. So you have it somewhat in a nutshell. The psalmist's resolutions to praise, keep, meditate, run, walk, speak, delight, give thanks, never forget, and have respect. We know, of course, that these resolutions are given in close connection with the psalmist's affection for the Word of God. We've seen that throughout the course of our studies. You can't help but see it by simply reading the 119th psalm. This is a psalm about God's word. And so that resolution I just mentioned from verse 8, I will keep, can be cross-referenced to a number of other verses which all describe various aspects of God's word. I will keep thy statutes, verse 8. I will keep thy righteous judgments, verse 106. I will keep the commandments of God, verse 115. I will keep thy precepts, verse 134. We might do well to ask, why is it that the psalmist is so strongly resolved to obey God's word? Doesn't he know that the commandments of God load us with a burden that's too heavy to be borne? Doesn't he know that by the deeds of the law, no man shall be justified? Doesn't he know that we are not under the law, but under grace? Why is he making these resolutions that pertain to obedience? David certainly knew all of these things that pertain to grace and to salvation, which is one of the reasons that David is one of the main sources that Paul draws from when he explains the gospel. Why then these resolutions of obedience? And the answer really becomes very simple. It was a matter of the psalmist's affections. Listen to verses 127 and 128. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Can you see then a connection between the psalmist's affections and his resolutions? The affection for God's word springs from a love for God himself. And so we find him saying, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Verse 7. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee. Verse 62. That's an interesting one, isn't it? How many would resolve at midnight to rise and give thanks to God? Set your alarm so you don't miss it. Or maybe, if you're like the psalmist, your heart will be so filled with love that you can't help it. That would be the better way. And haven't we seen in the course of our studies that there's a close connection between the Word of God and the God of the Word? The psalmist loves God's precepts and commandments and statutes and testimonies, not simply because he has fallen in love with a rule book, as it were, but he's fallen in love with God himself. And because of his affection for God, he has come to regard God's precepts not as a heavy burden, too heavy to bear. Listen to the resolution of verse 45. I read this earlier. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. The psalmist sees his obedience not as an impossible task to accomplish, so much as he sees it as the expression of his love for Christ. And so in that respect, these resolutions are expressions of the psalmist's freedom. I will walk at liberty. It is his liberty to love God's ways and precepts and statutes and commandments, etc. And isn't this how Christ teaches us to show our love to him? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. And a few verses later, verse 21, we read, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you see the intimacy of communion? Do you see the context of love and obedience as it relates to that love? So these resolutions of obedience become the psalmist's pledges of love to God, and so should they be our pledges of love to God, and so should they be viewed as the realm of our liberty rather than obstacles to our liberty. And when we see such resolutions from the perspectives of love and liberty, then it also helps us to see why the psalmist would engage in these resolutions with all his heart. I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart, verse 69. This also explains why the psalmist would swear to these resolutions and then follow his oath with the declaration, I have sworn and I will perform it. Our text says, and the reason he has sworn and will strive to perform it is because of his love to God and to Christ, a love that springs from his awareness of God's love to him. So we have resolutions that pertain to the broad category of obedience. Could I point out that we also have resolutions that pertain to the psalmist's worship or devotion? I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, verse 7. And isn't that a resolution that pertains to worship or devotion? I will meditate in thy precepts, verse 15. And in this instance, I think meditation must be viewed as a form of communion with God. Meditation is not simply thinking on rules and how they might apply. That's certainly a part of it, but I believe the practice goes beyond that. Meditation is contemplation, which leads to praise and prayer. And the thing to note regarding many of these resolutions is that they are given to God himself. God is directly addressed. I will praise thee. I will keep thy statutes. I will meditate in thy precepts. You see how in each case the psalmist is speaking to God in these resolutions. It's in the course of his devotion to God and worship of God that he's expressing so many of these resolutions. And doesn't his example teach you then that it's good and desirable to take your resolutions right to God? This is what's taking place in the words of our text, which, as I've already stated, is the strongest statement of resolution in the psalm. Notice that it, too, is in the context of the psalmist's devotion, so to speak. When he makes this resolution, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. You see how that strong and solemn resolution is addressed directly to God? Now, I know that in the back of our minds, there is still this nagging voice that says, yes, he's speaking to God, and he's pledging himself so strongly in his devotion to God. But has he forgotten that in the end, he'll honestly have to confess that he's gone astray like a lost sheep? Should we make such strong resolutions, knowing what we know about ourselves? And you know, when you stop and think about that kind of approach to God regarding resolutions, then I think you'll see that asking such a question like the one I just posed about the validity of this practice is a little bit like saying, should I really try to seek God with all my heart? Should I really try to love him that strongly so that my whole heart is engaged when I know that there's still this sinful nature within me that will pull me down? And when you view these resolutions from that perspective, then you have to say why it's quite silly not to make such strong resolutions. We're still vulnerable to sin. We do still struggle against the old nature. We are aware of what Paul tells us in Galatians 5:17, how the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But the right response to that conflict is not to yield to the notion that half-heartedness will be your portion, but instead you should follow the psalmist's example when the times of failure come. What is his example in such a case? Here he is making these strong resolutions and yet acknowledging himself as one who goes astray. But how does he respond to those times when he fails to measure up, when he transgresses, when he goes astray? Listen again to the response of the psalmist to his failures in verse 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Wow, there's a man that's engaged with his heart, isn't it? A man that is so serious and so strong and so solemn about his resolutions that he won't back down from them just because he knows about this sinful propensity within his heart. No, he will instead let his heart be broken over his failures. And so the lesson becomes quite plain. Don't let sin weaken your resolutions for obedience and devotion to God, but instead go ahead and let your heart be broken over sin. Your heart should be broken over sin. The stronger your resolution, the stronger your heartbreak. And that's how it should be. And that will certainly show God and show yourself that you don't accept your sin. You despise and hate your sin. And it can and should break your heart when you sin and fall short of your resolutions. Let me point out before I leave this matter of resolutions as they relate to devotion to God, that the resolution to delight in God and in God's ways also comes under this heading. I will delight myself in thy statutes, verse 16. I will not forget thy word. These two resolutions go hand in hand. In other words, the best way to keep from forgetting is to delight in something. And don't we know this to be the case, generally speaking? You don't forget something you delight in. And so if you will fix your resolution on delighting in God's word, then you will fortify yourself from forgetting God's word. Also, verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. You can delight in what you love. Do you see from these verses how our resolutions spring from our delight and our affections? When viewed this way, our resolutions will not seem like heavy burdens that we strap to ourselves. They will seem rather like natural and spontaneous expressions of our hearts. And when your hearts are filled with Christ's love, then your testimony and your resolution will be the same as the psalmist when he says in verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. Oh, you don't run, do you, when you've strapped a heavy burden to your back? But the psalmist is resolved to run. I will run the way of thy commandments. You run when your heart is filled and filled to overflowing. So we've seen something of the substance of the psalmist's resolutions. I've divided them into two categories, obedience and devotion. We could go much further in the content of these resolutions, but I'll leave that to you. I've already robbed myself of some of the time I want to devote to my next point. You remember I said that on this subject of resolutions, there are three headings: resolution, dependence, petition. We've covered briefly resolution. Let me move on now to the dependence category by calling you to consider with me our dependence on God in our resolutions. Our dependence in our resolutions. I have sworn and I will perform it, the psalmist says in our text. We see a pretty strong resolution in those words. But we also see in the course of this psalm that the psalmist was not so foolish as to think he could keep such resolutions in his own strength. He certainly recognized that certain things had to happen that only God could make happen if he was going to honor such an oath with regard to his resolutions. So we must look at those things that have to happen as they relate to our resolutions. Listen again to the words of verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Do you see the psalmist's sense of dependence? This is not now a statement of resolution, but a statement of passive helplessness. He needs the Lord to direct him. Oh, that my ways were directed. A few verses later in that same opening section of the psalm, we have the psalmist's first resolution. But I want you to note how that in this resolution, there is also an expression of something that has to happen in order for the psalmist to keep it. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. There's the resolution. Now listen to what has to happen in order for this resolution to be kept. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. You see how keeping resolutions then is closely connected to a learning process. Can I make another appeal here for theology? The practical value of theology. If we know our theology, we'll gain strength of motivation to keep our resolutions. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. But the matter of dependence runs even deeper than that. You may remember a couple of studies back when we looked at the section called Resh, which begins in verse 153. In that section, we noted the emphasis of a word that occurs a number of times in other verses, but occurs preeminently in that section. It is that word quicken. Quicken me according to thy word, verse 154. Quicken me according to thy judgments, verse 156. Quicken me according to thy loving kindness, verse 159. Those are certainly statements that demonstrate dependence. The psalmist is never expressing the notion that he can quicken himself. No, he needs to be quickened. And if we're going to keep our resolutions, then we must be quickened or revived or made alive, which is what the word means. You see the things that are starting to pile up now that show the psalmist recognition of his dependence. He's dependent on God to direct him. He's dependent on God to teach him. He's dependent on God to quicken him. In a similar vein, he's dependent on God to control his heart. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness, verse 36. And then there's the words of dependence found in verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Here the I will statement of the verse may be viewed not so much as a resolution as a result. Hold me up, Lord, and the result will be that I will have respect unto thy commandments, unto thy statutes continually. Order my steps in thy word, verse 133. There's another verse that demonstrates dependence. The second part of the verse also shows dependence when it says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You begin to see by now, I hope, that the psalmist's resolutions are not made with any sense that the mere power of his resolution will suffice to enable him to see the matters through. He makes strong resolutions, but he also shows complete dependence upon God. What does the psalmist need then in order to carry out these resolutions? He needs his ways to be directed. He needs his eyes to be opened, verse 18. His soul to be quickened, his heart to be inclined, his steps to be ordered. In addition to these things, he needs his way to be made, verse 35. He needs for God to hold him up, verse 117. He needs for God's hand to help him, verse 173. And he needs for God to seek him when he strays like a lost sheep, verse 176. So you find both of these ideas running throughout the psalm, the idea of resolution and the idea of dependence. And I think it's important for the Christian to see that the very fact that you find these two categories of verses throughout the psalm indicates that there is no incompatibility between the ideas of resolution and dependence. And here is where Christians, I'm afraid, allow themselves to accept something less than wholeheartedness in their obedience and in their devotion, because they know they're dependent on God. They draw the wrong conclusion that there's no point in being resolute. Or, I suppose in some other cases, you could say that some Christians deceive themselves into thinking they can go forward in the power of resolution, thinking that they are sufficient of themselves to keep such resolutions. They eventually will learn the futility of their ways. And some of us have been down that path. We've made resolutions thinking we could keep them. And then when we fall, we give up being resolute. The psalmist shows the proper way to make and keep our resolutions. We can make them. We should make them. They should spring from hearts of love and praise and gratitude to God. But we should make them not out of pride or self-sufficiency, but with a humble recognition of our dependence on God. There is one more category I mentioned in my introduction. I'm not going to make it now so much a point in the sermon. I'm instead going to make it my conclusion. This last category is what you might say bridges the gap between resolution and dependence. The last category is petition. So we have resolution, dependence, and petition. And you may have noticed that the verses I cited, the dependence verses I cited, were also petitions that the psalmist was praying. Listen to some of them again. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. This is his prayer in the light of his sense of dependence. Make me go in the path of thy commandments. Verse 35. Who's he talking to? I know I pointed out that you find instances in the psalm when the psalmist talks to himself. This is not one of those occasions. He's talking to God. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. He's saying, in effect, Lord, force the issue with me. I call upon thee to make me go this way. I love the way of your commandments, Lord. I desire to go the way of your commandments, but I need thee, Lord, to make me go this way, just as I need thee to incline my heart unto thy testimonies. I know, Lord, that if left to myself, my heart will go in the direction of carnal covetousness. Don't let my heart go in that direction, Lord. But incline my heart to thy testimonies, and hold me up, and order my steps, and help me with thine hand, and seek me when I go astray. All petitions. Every one of these verses of dependence, then, is expressed as a petition for help. And so the two things then really come together. Resolution and dependence. The thing that connects them is prayer. And simply the expression of prayer, or not simply the expression of prayer, but God answering prayer. And he will answer. There's a summary of this entire spiritual process, I believe, that is found in the New Testament. It's given to us by Paul in his epistle to the Philippians, where in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What do you suppose it means to work out your own salvation? We know it doesn't mean to work for your salvation. You could never do that. What it means, rather, is to put your salvation to work. That's what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 119. He's putting his salvation to work by expressing his resolutions to God. I will praise, I will keep, I will meditate, I will delight, I will run, I will speak. Those are certainly expressions of salvation and an example of working out our salvation. It's all done, of course, in dependence upon Christ. And Paul makes this plain in the very next statement that occurs in Philippians 2. Right after the command to work out your own salvation, he then adds in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I love that statement. God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The whole thing then falls back on God. He's at work. I wonder this afternoon, is he working in your life? Here's how you can tell. If he works in you to will, then you will find yourself resolute. I have sworn and I will perform it. That's evidence of the Spirit of God at work in the psalmist. It's evidence of the Spirit of God at work in our own hearts if we find ourselves compelled to make such resolution. There's the evidence of the Spirit's working, not a suppressing of resolution, but an intensifying of resolution. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgment. There's the Spirit working to will and to do. If the Spirit is working in you, compelling you to work out your own salvation, then you will find yourself resolutely determined to follow after Christ through his word in the knowledge that you are completely dependent upon him. This dependence doesn't weaken your resolution, but it leads you instead to seek him for help with regard to your resoluteness. May we indeed then work out our salvation in accordance with the Spirit's work in us. May we be strong enough in faith to say, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Let's close then in prayer.